A song of invitation marked. Take your Bibles and be turning with me to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. And we are delighted that you're here for whatever reason. Willis said something to me in all candor before we began that he said he started not to come tonight, but he realized that May needed to be here. And so that's why they're here. Well, either way, I'm glad everybody is here. I want to ask you a question, and I don't mean it to be redundant. I don't mean to be silly. I'm dead serious. Do you love the Bible? Do you love the Bible? Because if you do, there are so many things that are already decided. And again, deciding whether or not to be here was not an issue because you had made that decision a long time ago. And I'm aware of the fact that man's willingness to do what God says from the Garden of Eden until this good hour has always been a problem. And in the 5th chapter of the book of 2 Kings, we read about a fellow named Naaman. And he is the classic case of the need for man's complete obedience. Now notice those two words I put together. I didn't say obedience. I said complete obedience. And if you're open to it tonight, the story of Naaman is kind of a microcosm of our society. I want you to notice with me, first of all, in the beginning, the first five verses of 2 Kings 5, and take note of the fact that Naaman was a sad man. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man, and with his master highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was a valiant warrior, but he was a leper." I don't know of a sadder commentary in all of Scripture than that one. The Bible tells us that he was a great man, and I don't want you to let something slip by. He was a soldier. Now, in those days, soldiers were right next to nobility in terms of their position in society. I grew up as a little boy in Phoenix City in the early 1960s. And there's a little place across the river from Phoenix City that some of you may have heard of. It's called Fort Benning. They were a little bit busy in the 1960s, weren't they, Prentice? And I was taught as a little boy to respect soldiers. I was taught as a little boy to respect Marines. I was taught as a little boy to respect sailors. I was taught as a little boy in Montgomery to respect airmen. We had a bench out on the highway near Gunner Air Force Base. And I used to ask my daddy, "What does this mean?" We would pass by it, and it said, "Give an airman a ride." And Dad said, "Well, son, that's so the airmen from Gunner can get into the city of Montgomery." I was taught to respect the military from the very beginning. And in this passage, I hope you take note of the fact that the Bible says this soldier, again, right up there on the same level with nobility, was a great man, but he was a leper. And that ought to tell us something tonight. It ought to tell us that regardless of where we are in our earthly status, we're not much without God, are we, Matt? We're not much. You can have everything and still not have God, and that's where this fellow was. Now, the Bible tells us that he had leprosy. And leprosy was a very, very sad way of life. In that, unlike other diseases, it was a disease in which the flesh decayed. And those that suffered from it had horrific sores and boils, and the skin literally fell off a person's body. And that's bad enough. But it was highly contagious. And so not only was it painful, it was pathetic in that a man had to be separated from his family. He couldn't hold his babies. He couldn't hold his grandbabies. He couldn't hug his loved ones. And consequently, as you know, they lived in colonies. And as they walked through the streets of the ancient Near East in the first century, they had to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And it was a miserable existence. I heard that. I knew that. It wasn't you. I thought my voice was changed and somebody forgot to tell me. But as sad as leprosy was, sin's even sadder. And I say I worked in it for 26 years, and one of the things that I had to do as a prosecutor is prosecute people for certain crimes that required registration and notification. And it wasn't somebody walking out in front of them crying out, "Unclean! Unclean! Convicted felon! Convicted felon!" No, it wasn't that. But sending letters to people in the neighborhood where they lived. They couldn't live within 100 yards of a church or a school. And it's a miserable existence, and I'm telling you tonight, that's the nature of sin. And so this man was a sad man. And we've got to come to grips with what sin does to us, because hear me tonight, there's going to come a time when the sinner is going to be separated from his family, just like the leper was. Because on the day of judgment, God will separate them. And there's going to be some husbands on one side and wives on the other. There's going to be some parents on one side and some kids on the other. There's going to be some grandparents on one side and grandchildren on the other. And they're going to separate them for eternity. And James goes to great detail to tell us how this happened. That all of us sin when we're drawn away of our own lust. And I'm so glad that James uses the personal pronouns there. Because sin, as we pointed out time and time again, temptation is unique to the individual. And James is very candid in that regard. We're drawn out of our own lust. That word just means inappropriate desire. And everybody in this room has some. And we're drawn away from that, and when that is developed, so to speak, brings forth sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. And that word death there means separation. And on the day of judgment, some families are going to be separated. And the misery and the harm that leprosy caused in that day doesn't hold a candle to what sin does. That's why I'm so glad when Brother Charles prays. He prays for this disease called sin. And it's a choice that we all make. And I don't need to go into great detail in telling you what destruction it's caused in families, in congregations of God's people, in businesses. And it seems to me that the proverb writer said something to this effect, that righteousness exalts a nation. He didn't say a home or a family or a community. But righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And if we ever needed to hear that in the United States of America, we need to hear it tonight. That the wages of sin is death. That's Romans chapter 6. And sadly, according to Isaiah 59, it separates us from God. That's why in the 6th chapter of the book of Proverbs, you're going to find a subject and a verb that many people didn't know were in the same sentence. God and hate. You know the passage. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination. And he gives a list of sin. And so just like in the Old Testament case of Naaman, he was a sad man because of leprosy. We ought to be sad tonight at what sin's doing, not just to our nation, not just to our community, and I mean Clanton, Alabama, and not just what it's doing to our family, but what it's doing to us individually. It ought to break our heart. And we ought to be just as sad as Naaman. But we keep reading in this passage. And not only was Naaman a sad man, the Bible's going to tell us, beginning in verse 8, that he was a mad man. And I don't mean he was out of his mind. The Bible says, "And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me and I'll know what is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood in the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the river Jordan.'" Now don't let that slip by. He didn't come in. He stood at the door. "And Elisha said, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman was furious," angry, mad. And so he's gone from a sad man to a mad man. Watch it now. Why? Because his opinion of the solution was different from that of God's. Are you listening? It's one thing to be ignorant of what God calls upon us to do, but to be angry because our opinion is different from God. And you keep reading in verse 11, and if that's not a commentary on us, I don't know what is. "Behold, I thought." What? Saul of Tarsus is going to say the same thing. "I thought to do many things contrary to the will of God." What did Saul do for a living? Kill Christians. And he tells Timothy, "I did it ignorantly and in unbelief," 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13. And so Naaman has gone from a sad man to a mad man because he just didn't like the solution that the man of God was offering to him. Now let me ask you a question. Why is it that people not only reject the word of God, but in the process get mad at God because of that disagreement? I've had people through the years, and in fact, I had a man call me one time out of the blue. I never will forget. Sitting in my office at Hoover, and I had a man call me about a question. And here's the way he prefaced the question. "I know what the Bible says, but I want to know what you thought." "I know what the Bible says, but I wanted to know what you thought." And I said, "Dear friend, I'm not going to tell you anything contrary to the Bible. And if you're going to disagree with the Bible, you're going to disagree with me. If you're going to disagree with me, you're going to disagree with the Bible." And that's where Naaman was. Again, The Bible very graphically said the man was furious. He's offered a cure for leprosy, and he's furious. And then you keep reading, and once again, if this isn't a commentary on our culture, I don't know what is. You keep reading in verse 12, and what? Kind of like Ford, Naaman's got a better idea. Naaman thinks he had a better way. And he throws out these other rivers to Elijah and says, aren't they better? Aren't they better? And once again, that's a commentary on where we are, not just with regard to salvation, but in the life that we think God is going to allow us to live, because after all, I just know God wants me to be. Thank you. God wants me to be holy. No, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he does want me to be happy. But as we've said before, God says in those passages, let me define happiness. Let me give you the terms. Let me give you the description. That's the Beatitudes. And so how sad it is that Naaman thought he had a better way. And so many of us not only think we've got a better way, but we think we are the exception to the rule. Again, the fellow that, I know what the Bible says, but I wanted to see what you thought. Well, what I thought is he that repents and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Again, it can't be any more simple than that. He that believes. But I think if you live a good, I think if you're honest, I think if you treat people, and on, and we just keep adding up the I thinks. And then what's interesting to me as well is this kind of progresses in his argumentation. I can just kind of see the wheels turning in Naaman's mind. He gets in verse 13. And not only the river thing, but he says, I thought, once again, I would have to do some great thing. I would have to do some great thing. And so many times when we deal with God, we think in those terms, but we end up doing less, not more. What's the bare minimum I can do to get by with? What's the least amount of services I can? What's the least amount of money? How much do I have to give? How many times do I have to be there? And that's why, once again, if we would grow up like God wants us to grow up, and I keep belaboring this point, it's not got to, it's get to. It's not a matter of I have to. Because once again, here's this guy who's got it in his mind that this is what I need. This is what I think I ought to do. I've got a series on forgiveness. We've talked about it before. And one of the things that I have seen and firsthand is people who won't forgive themselves, in the sense they're not about to repent, not about to change their life. They think that hyperactivity is somehow going to take care of the sin. If I give a lot of money to the church, if I'm excessively involved in the church, then somehow God's going to overlook what I've done. And how sad and how tragic, just like Naaman. I thought I ought to do some great thing. And so this sad man became a mad man. But you keep reading down around verse 14. And the sad man who was a madman then became a glad man. And I would love to have been there. When we get to glory, I hope we can push the replay button on God's VCR and watch this scene. Because the Bible says, and if you underline anything in your Bible, this is one you might ought to, in verse 14, according to the saying of the man of God. Let that soak in for a moment. Why is this recorded in Holy Writ for me? So that I don't make the same mistake as Naaman. And I pay attention. Holy men of God spoke as they were inspired, as they were given utterances. All scriptures inspired of God. And so I've got in my hand, as do you, that which is said by the men of God. And that's what happens here. That Naaman, it finally clicks. And he's going to do what he was told. And he dips 7 times. Anything special about that water? No, in fact, my brother told me when he saw the Jordan River, he was not impressed. It's rather dirty. But that wasn't the issue. The water was not the issue. As we say in law, it's immaterial and irrelevant. And in the same way, if we think that just by getting wet in a baptistry, we've earned salvation. No. You can be dipped all you want. You leave grace out of the picture, you've missed it. That's why in Acts chapter 3, in verse 19, Peter's dealing with that fellow called Simon, and he told him, repent and return that time of refreshing may come. He wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter tells him to repent in order that the time of refreshing may come. And so I say again, I would like to have been there when Naaman goes down into the water. He's told to dip 7 times. And no doubt he dipped that first time and came up and looked, thinking that somehow he was supposed to be 1/7 clean. I'm supposed to be a little better. No change. The second time, no change. Third time, fourth time, fifth time, no change. Surely by the sixth, he dips that sixth time, and guess what? Naaman was still a leper. And I'm so glad the Bible words it this way, because after that 7th time, the Bible says his skin was as a babe. Why? Anything to do with the water? No. It was only because he was in full obedience to the Word of God. And that's the challenge before you tonight. That's the challenge before me tonight as we leave this building. And we face a world that's getting more and more and more hostile. More and more blatant, more and more openly oppositional to Christianity. And tragically, some of us are willing to sit back and say, well, that's just the way it is. Or, that's just the way I am. And if that's not good enough, tough. Folks, for the life of me, I can't imagine Naaman being content. And maybe tonight in your life and in mine, if the sin was more evident. I say again, I dealt with convicted felons who had to register, who had to notify the neighbors that they were convicted felons and had to let them know. And maybe if your sin, maybe if my sin was those secret sins in the closet that nobody knows about, if that was a little bit more obvious, then this passage would mean more to us. I'm reminded of a fellow in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. I sure wish we knew his name. All we know is that he was a nobleman from Ethiopia. He was a nobleman because he was a high-ranking officer in the court of Queen Candace. And yet he was so dedicated to his faith. He had traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. Check out your map. We ain't talking about going up here to Lomax. Oh, no. Over 1,000 miles. And I love the scene.
He's riding down the road reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip sees him, and the Lord told him, and he ran and joined to the chariot, and he asked him a marvelous question. Do you understand what you're reading? Now, this nobleman could have got mad. This nobleman could have got offended. This nobleman could have stayed in his sadness, but he didn't. He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And Philip got up in the chariot. The passage he was reading was from the prophet Isaiah. And this noble man wants to know, is he talking about himself or somebody else? And you know the statement. The Bible says that Philip began at that passage and preached unto him Jesus. Isn't that wonderful, Matt? Isn't that great? Isn't that great, Larry? He preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, the Bible says they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Time out. How did he know anything about baptism, Matt? How did he know? Because in preaching Jesus, Philip had to have brought that up. Am I right? And all Philip said is the same thing that God demands of you and me. If you believe, you may. And he says, I believe. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And this is my favorite part. They went down into the water and Philip baptized him. He came up out of that water. The Spirit of the Lord called away Philip such that he saw him no more. But here's the good part. But the eunuch went on his way. There it is. And I want you to leave this building tonight rejoicing. Leave this building tonight rejoicing. Knowing that your life is in compliance with the Word of God. I don't want you to be content with that's just the way I am. Because some folks are thumbing their nose at God Himself saying, well, that's just the way I am, and if that's not good enough, just tough it. Well, none of us are good enough. That's why Jesus came to this earth. And I can't imagine Naaman being content. God doesn't want us to be content in any shape, form, or fashion. Even if you're hurting and you're struggling, you just need the prayers of this church. That's why God put you in a family. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we hope to baptize you tonight. We invite you to come while we stand, while we sing. Matt will lead us.